Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
I think what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks will make you realise what good news that song is. We're starting on a four-week series called Skeletons in God's Closet, and maybe we should put a question mark after that. Skeletons in family closets. Do you have any? I'd love to hear about them if you do. I have a delightful one that I only found out a couple of years ago. I grew up in a very strict Methodist household where alcohol was not permitted. And my mother, even if she had, she wouldn't even have rum essence in the pantry in case Jesus came back and she would have been condemned to hell. That's the sort of home I grew up in. And I found out a couple of years ago that my great-grandmother was the owner of the pub on a little remote island off the coast of PNG. Now, that is the coolest thing ever. I was quite delighted by that. But, you know, skeletons in family closets are not always delightful. We went to a theatre production about the life of Bobby Darin, who was a big recording star in sort of the late 50s, early 60s. And he had a big skeleton in his closet. He found out at the age of, you know, like 25, he found out that the woman that he thought was his mother was actually his grandmother. And the woman who he thought was his older sister was actually his mother. And that, how's that for a skeleton, eh? Woo! Boom! And that really blew him apart emotionally for many years until he came to terms with that. So skeletons, you know, usually when we talk about skeletons in the closet, they're not always a happy thing to talk about. And I think sometimes we feel that God's got some skeletons in his closet. There are some things about God that we're not sure about. And I would put at the top of that list hell and judgment, just to start a few sort of a light subject matter. And we're going to be delving into those over the next 4 weeks, but I think we all want some answers. God wants our faith, but he also expects us to use our brains. And when we have these difficult questions, not to just sit there and go, oh, well, you know, God says it and I believe it and that's it. I think He really invites us on an honest exploration of what the scriptures say. So that's what I want to do over the next 4 weeks. I think we have all these questions about life because deep down, even though we talk about God being good, I think deep down we have this little doubt that God is actually all good. Just this little doubt in the back of our minds. But the more I delve into these issues about judgment and eternity and even hell, the more I believe that God is not just a little bit good, but extravagantly, mercifully, gloriously good. And over the next couple of weeks, as we explore this topic of hell and judgment, I want to show you that we don't have God's goodness here and his judgment here as two things that sort of clash. I want to be able to show you that God's goodness and his judgment are all part of the same beautiful thing. And I want us to see that not only does God not have skeletons in his closet, but he is good down to his very bones. And I hope as we explore the scriptures about these issues that we end up thanking God for hell. Now that might sound like, you know, a funny thing to say, but please stay with me. This is an argument with several jigsaw pieces and we need to lay out the pieces before we can put them together. So will you stick with us for the next 4 weeks? So I know it's sometimes difficult to get here 4 weeks in a row, but if you can't be here for some reason, We've always podcast a message, so stay with us, because I believe that we're going to find out some things that are pretty exciting. I want to acknowledge this fabulous book I've been reading called Skeletons in God's Closet. Those of you who are interested in reading about theology, I can really recommend this book. But let me say up front that whenever we're talking about issues of eternity and heaven and hell, nobody can say for sure what's going to happen in the next life. But I do know who Jesus is. I do know his character from the scriptures. And I do know what he says about heaven and hell in the scriptures. And I believe that there's a lot of truth that we can get from that. So, are you ready? Are you ready for some teaching? I'm putting on my teaching hat here. So, have your pens out and your outlines. You know, there's a lot of different opinions about hell. Tell me whether you have heard anybody say this or something like it. Do you really think God is going to torture billions of people in a burning barbecue forever? I've been following Jesus since I was a kid, and the more I think about this image I have of hell, the more God looks like a sadistic torturer. Can such a God be good? Anyone heard something like that or thought that yourself? Or here's another view. One of my favourite shows I'm watching at the moment is The Good Fight, which is a really feisty American lawyer show. And there's a female lawyer on it who was a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, and she hates Trump. And she makes this statement in one of the episodes. I'm an atheist, but I'm so angry at Trump that even though I don't believe in hell, I wish there was one that he could go to. But, you know, we live in our Western society, we live in a pretty cushy environment. And it's interesting for us in our Western environment to talk about, oh, you know, I can't believe it, a God who would send people to hell. But what about if you lived in some other place in history or some other place in the world? I have a feeling you might be crying out for hell, because you'd be crying out for justice. What about if you were a Jewish mother in 1942, standing in a line waiting to enter a gas chamber with your children in Auschwitz? Would you be hoping there was a hell that the guards went to? If you were a young girl in Thailand who was locked into the misery of child prostitution, do you think you would hope that there was a hell that your abusers would be sent to? If you're a farmer in India locked into an unfair loan scheme by unscrupulous landlords, it meant that you were virtually in slave labour for the whole of your life. Wouldn't you be screaming for justice? If you were a young boy in Africa that was stolen and forced to work as part of a child militia, you would hope that your generals would be sent to hell. Do you think these people would dream of a future where there was no justice, no bringing to account for atrocious acts of inhumanity? Let's bring it right on home. As you sit here today, is there any situation that you wish was kicked into hell? Is there any person you can imagine who you think should be in hell? It's got very quiet in here. Would a truly loving God accept this evil? Would he not bring it to account? Now, I just want you to hold that thought for a minute, so take a deep breath, and my lovely assistants are going to bring out a whiteboard, because you can't be a teacher without a whiteboard. Doing very well there, guys. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a few questions about hell. And thanks, guys. That's beautiful. And I want you to think about what the man in the street would say. Not what you believe, of course, But what do you think the man in the street would say to a few of these questions if you asked him about hell? So let's start with, where is hell? Where do you think the man in the street would say hell was? They'd point down, wouldn't they? So we'd definitely say it was probably underground. So it's down there somewhere. Who is there? Who is in hell? Satan, yep. Okay, who else? Bad people. Anybody else? Sorry? Demons. Demons, yes. Okay, we'll put that Satan in. Carlton supporters, did you? Oh, Melbourne supporters. I won't write that down. Is that all right with you? Okay. Okay, so what happens in hell? What would the man in the street say? Fire, okay. What else? Torture. Hate. Ooh. Darkness, love that. No, I don't love darkness, but love that answer. Anything else? Pain. All right, that's enough. Someone in the first service said gnashing of teeth, but we had to work out what gnashing, I think it's like that sort of thing. Okay. Okay. If there is a lock on the door of hell, where is the lock? Outside. On the outside? Okay. I would think, most people would think that it has been locked from the outside and you can't get out of hell once you're in there, all right? And who created it? Did God or Satan create it? I think you'd probably find in the scriptures that God created, because I don't think Satan would want to create his own death. But God created it, and why? Punishment. Punishment. Okay. Now, that is pretty much what the person in the street would say about hell. And to be honest, I think most of us in the Christian tradition would probably agree with most of that. Now, it's interesting that a lot of our views about hell come more from some artistic traditions that have happened through the ages rather than what's actually written in the scriptures. Now, I'll just show you a picture. This is from the 1400s, which is medieval times. And the 1400s was a great time for the church to be frightening the bejesus out of people and making sure that they wanted to go to heaven and not hell. So here you have an artistic vision of hell. Now you can see you've got all those people, you know, hanging upside down and being tortured by this demonic character. And in the next photograph, you can see where that picture fits in. Now it's in the bottom right-hand side, and you see hell is always shown as being underneath or underground. But that is an artistic sort of presentation. It's not based on scripture necessarily. And so that's been going on in art down through the centuries. And you can see this last one that's an image from, I think it's a video game, advertisement for video. There's a game I'd like to play, yeah. And you can see how those images of hell have gone right through popular culture, still up to today. But there are some misconceptions about hell. And if you've got your outline, it says up the top there are three misconceptions, and I want you to underline the word, the prefix mis, because these are things that are not true. First, hell is underground. That is a misconception. Secondly, hell is a torture chamber. That's a misconception. And thirdly, hell is locked from the outside. That is a misconception. Now, just to annoy you, so you want to send me to hell, I'm not going to answer those today. We're talking about those next week. So stay tuned for the next exciting episode that we're going to talk about those misconceptions of hell next week. And I can assure you there are profound implications in the answers to those. You know, this whole idea of who goes to hell and who doesn't, it's very much, there's a problem with it because it is work-centred, not grace-centred. It's all about whether, you know, I'm a naughty person or a good person. And that's not what the Bible talks about. It's like, have I been good enough to earn heaven, rather than what the gospel talks about with God and his grace. Now, Rick was telling me I didn't give you enough room on your outline to do these pictures, so I'm sorry for that. But if you want to copy what I'm about to do, just make some little pictures on the side. But I want to talk about the wrong story about heaven and hell. Most of us have this idea, this is earth where we live, and when we die, we're either going to be good and go up to heaven, or we're going to be not so good and we're going to go down to hell. Now, there's a bit of a problem with that. If at the end of time, if everyone goes to heaven or hell, what happens to earth? Ever wondered about that? Will it just be snuffed out like that? That's probably the view that most people have. There's a problem with that, because if you actually put into a Bible search software, if you put the words heaven and hell, you will never find those two words used together in a verse, which really surprised me, but it's true. The two, heaven and hell, are never framed in the Bible as being co-equal counterparts competing for our eternal destiny. But heaven and earth are mentioned a lot. Let's have a look at a few verses. From Deuteronomy, it says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." In Jeremiah, it says, "But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding." And they're just a couple of samples of the verses in the Bible that put heaven and earth together. So there's a bigger story here that we need to delve into. So let's jump in and look at the big picture. Number one, and this is on your outline, heaven and earth are created by God. Heaven and earth are created by God. At the beginning, this is the way God intended it to be, at the beginning. The very first verse in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1. Do you know what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven and earth were meant to be counterparts, not heaven and hell. They were meant to be bound together in this beautiful relationship. Hell is not mentioned until further on in the creation story. Heaven and earth were meant to be together. Hell doesn't show up until later on when sin enters the world, and sin and death become invasive intruders into God's good world. It's not the way he wanted it to be. And in the early stories in the book of Genesis, we hear about God walking in the garden with Adam. There was this beautiful sense of heaven and earth being together. And then something happened. Let's have a look at the gospel story here. So to begin with, God has created heaven. He's created earth. But then sin happens, and we have hell being part of God's good world. And we pushed ourselves away from the good God. We didn't want him to be part of our world. So God makes his home in heaven. He is still reigning from heaven over earth, but the earth exists in a state of exile and alienation from its intended home with God. But here's the good news. Number three, those two things, heaven and earth, are destined for reconciliation. They are destined for reconciliation. Now, there's some incredible verses. Colossians. For God is satisfied to have all of his fullness dwelling in Christ, and by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent and restored to innocence again. Somebody has to pay the price of that sin, that hell that's intruded into earth. And the price was paid by Jesus. And one day those things are going to be reconciled. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, and because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all ages reaches its climax when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. It's very clear in the scriptures that all things are going to be brought together under the authority of Jesus. So 4.4, heaven is reuniting with earth. Heaven will reunite with earth. And let me give you what is, I think, one of the most beautiful verses in the scriptures, and it's found right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, where John has this vision from God about what it will be like in the end times. If you ever wondered what eternity will be like, just listen to these verses. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you imagine what this world would be like if it was restored to the way God intended it to be? There would be no Melbourne supporters. No, that's not true. But if God is going to restore earth, something's got to go. What do you think's got to go? That. What do you think is in there? Let me give you some ideas. Injustice, disease, cancer, pain, sex trafficking, child abuse, murder, rape, number 5, God is on a mission to get the hell out of earth. So I'm going to... This is what the Bible tells us is his intention, that heaven and earth will be reconciled. But if we have a perfect world, then hell can have no place in it. Now, to me, that is the most incredibly good news I've ever heard. In the wrong story, God is on a mission to abandon earth and take a bunch of us with him. Jesus and his followers are on a mission to escape the world. We're off. We leave the mess behind and we don't care about it. See you later. We're off to heaven. Woohoo! In the gospel story, God cares deeply about the world. He has dramatic compassion for humanity. He is grieved by death, by the power of sin that afflicts his world, and he is sacrificially involved through his own death in the removal of all that alienates the world from himself, everything that gets in the way of us seeing the beauty of God. A time will come when God will reconcile heaven and earth and cast out the corrosive powers of sin and death and hell. And I say hallelujah to that. So in that box, it's on your outline. The concept of hell fits into a bigger story. God's mission is not to get us out of earth and into heaven or hell, but rather to reconcile heaven and earth from the destructive powers of sin, death, and hell. Okay, there's the good news. Now, something a little bit heavier, if you didn't think we could go there. Where do you think the power of hell comes from? Is it just from some nasty old Satan that's creeping around? Where does the power of hell come from? You know, it's alive today. You know, we could all point to 2 million children enslaved in sex trafficking. We could point to terrorism, gunmen entering churches and mosques and shooting people. We could point to child pornography. We could point to rape and domestic abuse and murder. These things are definitely on the hell list. And thank the Lord, I am not on that list because I'm not involved in all of those things. Really? I'm not an axe murderer. I'm a good person. Let's read the words of Jesus, see how we compare. Your ancestors have been taught, never commit adultery. However, I say to you, if you even look with lust in your eyes at the body of a woman who is not your wife, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Ouch. The standards of God are so high. You know, we want to pull out the weeds. Jesus wants to dig out the root. You may not be a sex trafficker. You may not be addicted to pornography. But you could be full of lust. And you know what lust is? It is the demeaning, commodifying of another human being for your own self-gratification. And that root of sin lives in all of us. We might abhor violence. We might be shocked at the genocide in Rwanda and what happened to the people in Cambodia when Pol Pot took power. Let's read the words of Jesus. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with his brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot and you might just find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Ouch. The root of sin is in every one of us. I want to get rid of child pornography. Jesus wants us to be free of lust. I want to get rid of genocide. Jesus wants to be free of anger. I want to put boundaries on this wicked wildfire that spreads, but Jesus wants to snuff out the very spark that starts the fire, and it's in every one of us. The enemy is not out there. Hell is not out there. Hell is not here. It's in here. It's in every one of our hearts. There's a quote by Solzhenitsyn, who was a Christian Russian author, who said, "The line separating good and evil passes not between countries, not between political parties, but right through the middle of the human heart." Through my human heart, through yours. I am first and foremost part of the problem. It's very quiet in here. I think you should turn to the person next to you and say, "You're part of the problem." Go on, do that. You're part of the problem. You're part of the problem. All right, that was... Okay, settle. I think we just needed to breathe a bit in the middle of that. You know, we're saying that with humour, but it's not funny. We are all part of the problem. We are the ones, not God, who unleashes the destructive power of hell in the world. And fire is used in the Bible as a metaphor for the way that sin spreads. When a co-worker spits gossip into your lunchroom, they're breathing hell into the office. When someone responds with vindictive comments on Facebook, they are spelling out hell into cyberspace. When we hold grudges and refuse to forgive, we are vomiting hell into our relationships. We unleash hell's wildfire into God's good world. Let's not put the blame on Satan. He can tempt, but we have free will. Ouch. Want to hear some good news? I think we need some good news. The good news is God wants to heal us from sin. You know, I want the bad out too. I want the hell kicked out of me. It's like these things, these horrible things have made a home in me. I have a friend who's battling terribly with cancer at the moment, and she had a scan a couple of weeks ago, and the scan was all black. You know, it was all through her internal organs. This horrible scan. You know, if God scanned our souls, that's what he would see. This blackness that's in all of us. And we want to be healed. I need the healing grace of Christ. You need the healing grace of Christ. You know, there are lots of non-Christians in our world who would criticise our doctrine of hell but would actually sort of believe in it if they understood it. They say it's not fair, but they don't realise it's what they really want and need, because there are things that they want gone from this world and they would give their lives to that cause. Let me give an example. An atheist lawyer may protest about the injustice of hell, but also fight to keep a rapist off the street, because he knows his actions ironically demonstrate the biblical story of the logic of hell. For our world to flourish, there are some harmful powers that must be kept at bay. Or an atheist social worker who works with kids, and kids at risk, and they might laugh at the concept of hell, but they're so aware that it exists every time they pick up or rescue a vulnerable child from a horrible, destructive environment. And she might want hell kicked out of this world. So this is a confronting idea. When we think about this picture of hell and the earth, we have to picture us in here. We have to picture us in there, as well as the child abuser and the rapist and the murderer. We are in there as well. God's righteousness, his holiness, just levels the playing field, because we are all guilty. In Romans, the Apostle Paul lays this out when he says, "For there is really no difference between us, for we have all sinned and we're all in need of the glory of God." So where does the power of hell come from? We are the ones, not God, who unleashed the destructive power of hell into the world. But I don't want to leave you there, because that's a horrible place to be left. Let's put that verse we just read about all of us having sinned. Let's put that verse in context so we can see the joy of the gospel. We can see how incredible it is to sing that song, "Death was arrested when my life began." Let's read the rest of the verses in Romans, because these verses come, Paul writes them straight after he's had this big tirade about God setting standards of goodness for the whole world, and he's saying that nobody lives up to them. What he's saying is that if you want to please God through your good behavior, lots of luck with that. Because none of us are going to be able to do it. It's like, you know, if it's me and God's standards, even Mother Teresa would be about here. So what hope do I have? Let's read the whole of this section from Romans chapter 3. It says, but now. Love those two words. The righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus. It is God's righteousness made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And now all who believe in him receive that gift. You know the gift he's talking about? The gift is being made right in God's eyes. The gift is he doesn't look at my sin anymore. He looks at me through the eyes of what Christ did for me, and he forgives me and he cleanses me and he sees me as perfect. What a gift. For there is really no difference between us, for we've all sinned and are in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, what's acquittal mean? Not guilty. God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us. What a word. Like a waterfall. Cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from guilt, punishment, and the power of sin. The problem is us. The answer is the grace of Jesus Christ. And the question he asks every one of us is, will you let me heal you? Will you let me heal you? This is why Christ followers are the most humble people on the planet, or should be. Because we are the ones that recognize we've got nothing. All we can do is fall at the feet of a gracious God and say, God, heal me. I cannot do this on my own. I want the hell kicked out of me. The criteria for entering the eternal joy of God's kingdom is not found in our behavior, but in his righteousness, not in our goodness, but in his grace. And this question of whether you will bow your knee to Jesus and let him heal you, this has enormous ramifications for our eternity. I don't know all the answers, but I am confident about this one. So next week, we're going to tackle those three misconceptions that hell is underground, it's a torture chamber, and it's locked from the outside. There is so much more to this story. So please be here to listen. And not only that, we're going to have the joy of the drama team presenting just a small section of C.S. Lewis's amazing play called The Great Divorce, where he gives an imagination of what heaven and hell is like, and it will blow you away. So be here. We want to keep hearing God's wisdom. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are preparing a good place for us. We thank you that you are good down to your very bones. And we thank you that you will make us worthy to live in that good place. As we bow our knees, we let go of our pride. We look deep inside and we see our sin and we turn to you and say, heal me, Lord, make me worthy. Give us the gift of your goodness. Because we want to spend the rest of our lives growing into your likeness for the sake of a world that desperately needs to hear of your love. Amen. We're going to sing a song that we've just learned in the last couple of weeks called Build My Life. And this is what it's all about, building our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. When we build our life on Christ, we will know that heaven is the place that we're destined for.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.